This morning, we're going to look at the role of deacons in the church. And specifically, we're going to talk about the qualifications of the deacons, as well as some of the things that they may do within the context of the church. So let me read for us in 1 Timothy 3, beginning in verse number 8. 1 Timothy 3, 8. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. God, as we approach your word this morning, I pray that we would be encouraged by the qualifications for deacons. Help us to be encouraged because we see the fruit of your Spirit working in our own lives. And God, help us to bear witness to the fact that you are transforming and changing us from the inside out. And God, this morning, we also pray that in addition to being encouraged, that you would also challenge us. And you would challenge us to continue to serve you and to serve you with joy, to serve you with sacrifice, and to serve you faithfully over our lifetimes. So God, this morning as we pray, we recognize that you've begun a good work in us, and we also pray that you would complete the good work that you have started in us. And God, we pray that you would do this in our church, that you would continue to raise up faithful men as elders and faithful men and women as deacons. And God, we pray that you would continue to meet our needs both here with Grace Church, but we also pray that you would enable us to meet the needs of those that you have placed in our sphere of influence. And most of all, we pray that we would meet their need with the power of the gospel, showing them that Jesus Christ has come to save sinners like us and sinners like them, and that you are making us into your church, your bride, who you will receive without spot or blemish as Jesus makes us whole. So God, we pray all this in the power of Jesus at work in us through the gospel. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. In last week's passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1-7, the Apostle Paul laid out the qualifications for elders. And as he did that, he focused on two things. He focused on their character, and he also focused on some of their competencies, some of the things that elders are responsible to do, such as teach and show hospitality. This week, as we look at the role of deacons, the apostle focuses narrowly on their character qualifications, and he highlights the essential Christian virtues that must be evident in the life of deacons. What he doesn't do is lay out the specific functions that deacons are to perform, and he leaves that open because those functions change from time to time, church to church, and community to community. In fact, even within the same church, the function of deacons and the specific roles may adjust over different seasons of ministry. There can certainly be some things that will be constant, but there will be a lot of things that will be contextual. The one thing that is unchanging in the role of deacons is the character that qualifies them for the office in the first place. And the Apostle Paul wants to make this abundantly clear because there had already been contention and division within the church, and that was coalescing around false teaching. And the false teaching was not only affecting the leaders of the church, it was also affecting the servants of the church. And the Apostle Paul wanted to make sure that all the people set aside for leadership or service of the church met biblical qualifications to assure their character for the continuation of the church. And that remains the same today. It's not simply restricted to the first century church at Ephesus that Paul was writing to, but it also applies to Grace Church in Alpharetta, Georgia in 2020 and beyond. And as we look at this passage this morning, I want us to see that God gives deacons to serve the local church. God gives deacons to serve the local church. And I want us to see three main things this morning, although I'm going to highlight several details related to them. But my first point is that deacons must be faithful and they must be tested. So deacons must be faithful and they must be tested. Paul starts this section with this phrase, in the same way. And he uses it twice, both for the deacons and for the women that he refers to in verse number 11. In the same way means that these deacons and these women must meet similar qualifications to the elders that he has just finished describing. This is not a separate set of qualifications in the sense that they're more or less, but they are parallel in the sense that they affect and relate to the individual's character. And the deacons that Paul is addressing, he's saying must be people that are faithful and that are tested. They must be mature Christians who are full of the Holy Spirit and godly wisdom, and they are chosen by the congregation. The deacons diligently take on the needs of the church, and they manage many responsibilities for the church. And in order to do this, they must be people of high Christian character. Well, what are some of the kinds of things that the apostle lays out that would qualify a deacon? As you look at the list here, he goes through several specific traits. I think I counted 8 specifics related to the role of a deacon. And just as Tommy last week could have preached about elders for multiple sermons, we could preach multiple sermons surrounding deacons as well. But this morning, I don't want to go into every nook and cranny of the qualifications, although we'll hit them at some detail. But I want us to understand the basic qualification of deacon, that they are faith-filled and tested men and women. As we see here in the opening section, he says that deacons would be worthy of respect and sincere. I take this to mean that the deacons would be people of integrity. People of integrity. They're people that others look to and see as honorable people and people that are honest. They're not people that you would look at and say, that person is just someone that I can't trust. That's someone that seems suspicious to me and is acting with ill motive. Instead, Paul is saying deacons should be among the most honorable people in the church and people who act with integrity in all things. He also goes on to say that these would be people of self-control, not indulging in much wine, he says, not pursuing dishonest gain. At the core of those two qualifications is this idea that deacons would exercise restraint and control over themselves. Notice he does not completely forbid the use of alcohol. The scriptures elsewhere forbid drunkenness, but he's instead alluding to the fact that even in the use of alcohol, a deacon would exercise the control that does not lead him to drunkenness. And in the idea of not pursuing dishonest gain, deacons handle money, and they handle people's needs, and there are sensitive situations surrounding different financial pressures that arise in people's lives. And deacons are given unique access to talk to people and to listen to what's going on. And as the church is able, deacons respond to those needs. And that means deacons have to be people that are not in it for themselves or for some profit. And sadly, there are examples all around in churches where people have used the church as a private penny bank. And we often hear of the celebrity pastor who built the multi-million dollar home or is flying in the private jet or driving the Rolls Royce. But there are also countless examples that don't go reported where people have taken advantage of the church through things like embezzlement. And I can think of multiple stories, one in particular, a small church that my extended family was a part of, where the deacon who handled the finances was paying their mortgage for their house out of the church's offerings every week, or not every week, every month. And it took a while to figure out what was going on, but they eventually did. That obviously disqualified that person from being a deacon. And the reason Paul is saying that they would not pursue dishonest gain is because deacons are given access to funds and access to people's private struggles with finances, and they must act in a way that demonstrates self-control. Thirdly, deacons must be faithful and tested along the lines of they must be people of faith. They must be people that, it says here in verse number 9, keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. Remember in 1 Timothy, Paul has been addressing false teaching, where apparently the false teachers have denied the resurrection and other details that we don't know, but details that have been leading people astray from simple confidence in Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that he offered in the gospel. The Apostle Paul is saying that deacons must believe this, and they must believe it completely. This is to be contrasted with the elders, who he said must be able to teach. The deacons are not required to be teachers, but they are required to be students of the faith. They are required to be people who understand what they believe and why they believe it, and they hold it with integrity, and they hold it so that others would look at their lives as exemplary and say, that is a person of integrity and self-control and a person of faith that I can rely on and look to as I have different needs and situations where I need help. Well, as deacons hold to the faith with a clear conscience, it says they must also be tested. Look at verse number 10. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. Now, this doesn't mean what we might think of, especially children and teenagers, that we have either a paper test or an online test that we're going to be administering to deacons or prospective deacons, and they have to have a certain level of knowledge to be able to answer true or false questions or multiple choice questions and conclude it with an essay about what it means to be a deacon. No, this testing is that we would watch the lives of people that would be considered for the office of deacon. And we would see, how do they respond to adversity and suffering? How do they respond to false teaching? How do they respond to needs and opportunities when they see them? And that means that you don't have to be given the office or title of deacon in order to be deaconing. Because at its core, the word deacon simply means servant. And as these individuals would be tested, they're tested in the crucible of experience. So that is in the normal, ordinary life of the church, that people would watch those who would be considered for deacon, and they would see what kind of lives they live. Are they the kind of people who live in word only? Or are they the kind of people who live the Christian faith in word and in deed? The Apostle Paul is saying deacons must be people, Christians of godly character, and this would preclude us from throwing immature, brand new Christians into the office of deacon. This would also prevent us from putting people into the office of deacon just so we could entangle them in the life of the church. So what do I mean by that? Well, there are some churches that say, you know, this person is such a nice person, and they seem so, that they have so much potential for our church. Let's give them an office, let's make them a deacon, and then they'll feel obligated to come every Sunday, and they'll feel obligated to serve. And that would be completely wrongheaded. So we don't want to put an immature young believer or new believer in the office of deacon, but we also would not want to put an immature longer-term believer in the office of deacon. Instead, it says here, if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. So in other words, their character is being evaluated by the church. It's being observed and evaluated to judge their fitness for service. This is not a popularity contest, but it is instead a recognition of those who are laying down their lives for the church, just as Jesus laid his life down. Remember what it said in the Gospels. It said Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And deacons do precisely the same thing. They don't gather around them a cohort of followers to serve their every need. Instead, deacons are publicly recognized because they are laying down their lives in service for the benefit of others. This runs exactly opposite of the world's value, where leadership is measured in the number of followers rather than being measured in giving ourselves away. And in the context of the church, by the power of the gospel, deacons are called to be faithful and to be tested in the life of the church. And God raises up deacons for every season of ministry. I am grateful that in our church we've had several deacons. Rich has served as a deacon. Hanu is serving as a deacon. And Jeff LeBlanc are serving as a deacon. And these brothers have encouraged you in ways, some of which I don't know because their work is private. They've also blessed us in public ways, in areas that they handle every week, such as the fact that we're set up this morning and we have chairs to set in that are dry. We have a nice, comfortable climate because someone came last night and turned on the air conditioning for us. Just small things that people don't have sometimes an awareness of, but that someone takes responsibility for and makes happen. Well, as the apostle lays out here, he says these are the essential characteristics of deacons. And now in verse number 11, he says, in the same way, the women. Now, this is a controversial section in that there's a question surrounding who are the women that Paul is referring to. And the reason it's controversial is because he could have used in the original language the word here for wife, but he didn't. He used a more generic Greek term for women. So the question that interpreters have to ask is this passage simply referring to the wives of male deacons, or is it giving a broader application for female deacons? And good, godly, conservative Christians have disagreed on how they've handled this passage. At Grace Church, we've taken this passage and the principle from it to say that our church recognizes men and women deacons. But we are not holding the position exclusively to say if someone disagrees with us on that, then they're wrong and they are in error. No, I would say we need to be gracious in our handling of this passage and gracious in our application of how this works out in the life of the church. One of the reasons it's been taken to be not just the wives is because of the phrase in the same way that I drew your attention to earlier, that in the same way elders must be qualified, in the same way men must be qualified for deacons, he's now saying in the same way women generically, not necessarily wives, must be qualified too. And if you match this up with chapter 5, where there is a clear need and opportunity to serve widows, it seems that there is certainly an opportunity here for there to be female deacons. Some churches call them deaconesses. I think it's fine just to call them deacons. So far in the life of Grace Church, we've not had a formal female deacon. And that's not because we've not tried, it's just because we've not had the right set of circumstances, as it were. So this is something that we want to affirm and make available for women, because there are many things that women bring to the church and to the role of deacon that men may not or may not see, especially when helping other women, such as what we will see in a few weeks in 1 Timothy chapter 5. But equally, Paul gives qualifications for the women that would serve in this way. He says, equally, they must be women of integrity, worthy of respect, just as the men who would be qualified for deacons. That means that these ladies must also be honorable, honest, and humble in the eyes of the church, and that they would be recognized that way by the other members of the church. That they would not simply be given a position because of wealth, because of influence, or because of their personality, but they would be given this responsibility because of their Christ-likeness. He also affirms that these would be women of self-control, much as the men must exercise self-control. But he gives a different set of details. He says, not malicious talkers and temperate. Another way of saying this is that they would not be slanderers and that they would exercise balance in their lives, not slanderers and exercising balance. So Paul is addressing the women as they would have the opportunity to come alongside other women in particular, that they would not be out spreading people's details and sharing people's difficulties throughout the life of the church. And this is something that Paul addressed elsewhere in his writings because there were problems created in some of the first century churches by women who were gossiping and slandering. And Paul says if these women want to be recognized as servants in the church, they cannot be involved in that. They must have control over their tongue. This is consistent with what James said, that the tongue is like a small instrument, like a rudder on a boat that sets the direction of the whole thing. That these women must control their words so that they can rightly and properly serve people. Imagine how damaging it would be to know that whatever service someone was rendering to you, they were telling everybody about. It sort of makes me think of those phone calls that we all make from time to time to 1-800 customer no service. And immediately it starts the call by saying, this call may be monitored or recorded for training purposes. And you're thinking, oh, great. I wonder what they're going to say. I wonder what I'm going to say. And I wonder how they're going to comment on that if I become a case study for their training. You don't want that to happen to you. The last thing you want is to know that whatever corporation that you've called into is using you as an example of what not to do. Well, imagine in the life of the church the same thing, that whenever you have a genuine need and you would approach the deacons, the last thing you want is to think that, are they going to be talking about me? Are they going to have special meetings about me where they spread this and then it goes not only from a wife, but it goes to her husband or from a husband to the wife and then it spreads from there to maybe their children and then your worst fear just continues to grow that maybe the whole church and you see yourself and you ask, can I even come back to this church? It would be so embarrassing. Well, obviously, the deacons should not operate in that way. The deacons should operate with privacy and discretion and helping. And I can say, I've been encouraged over the past 3 years that I've been with Grace Church that the deacons have ministered in benevolent ways to people in our church, and I don't even know the extent of it. And what I mean by that is we have set up a benevolence fund for the deacons to manage. And the deacons oversee that benevolence fund. And as people have specific needs, they come and they speak to the deacons. They can include their shepherding care elder if they like. And the deacons respond to their need as they are able, according to the funds that they have on hand, and as they see fit. And it's discreet. We don't get up and make announcements about it and say, let's pat ourselves on the back. We just did this and we gave that. No, instead, they care for the individual and the family that is affected and that needs that help. And I think that's the way that it should be. This honors this passage and this principle. So the deacons, whether men or women, should be people of integrity and people of self-control. But he also says here that the women should be women of faith, that they would be trustworthy in everything. This trustworthiness overlaps with what I just said, but it also overlaps with the idea of their faith, that they would be people who are trusting in God and people that can be trusted because of their faith in God. As women have the opportunity to serve in the role of deacon, they don't do it to create a second class of deacon that would be equal and opposed to the men. Instead, I think the apostle here is recognizing that there are both men and women who equally serve together for the unity and benefit of the church. And as they do that, it's significant that Paul goes on to say how their service will affect them. But before they do that, I want to look at verse number 12. Because verse number 12 says that a deacon must also be a person who is committed to their family. A person who is committed to their family. So it says a deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and household well. This is referring to the fact that deacons must be exemplary, not just in their service and what they're willing to do for the church, but they must be exemplary at home as well. They must be honorable in their marriage, and they must be followable by their children. And I think this is extremely important, not just in the first century, but also in our context. I think of it in this sense. There are many people who boast that they're workaholics and that they bury themselves in their vocation. And they're terrible husbands and they're terrible parent fathers, but they're very proud of their accomplishments in their career. And they have letters to go after their name that go with those accomplishments. They have certificates, they have awards, and they have money to show for all that they've done. And yet, their homes are in shambles. Paul is forbidding Christians from doing that with the church. The last thing that we would want is to have a workaholic deacon that is so tireless in the service to the church that they abandon their family and that they ruin their marriage and their children. Paul is saying instead that deacons must be people who are committed to their family. And as they're committed to their family, they will in turn serve the church well. And in fact, the church will want to emulate their faith and emulate their family. Does this mean that deacons must have perfect families? No, it does not. But it means deacons must exercise faith even when they struggle with sin in their own families, and even when they struggle with suffering in their own families. In fact, I would argue, not just from this passage, but from the whole New Testament, even the whole Bible, that God gives us difficulties to deal with, whether we're deacons, elders, or just ordinary Christians. And as we respond to those, we are modeling to each other the powerful effects of the gospel. And we are calling each other to continue to believe the gospel even when circumstances are difficult. So as we have the opportunity to lead, whether as elders or to serve as deacons, we do that as people who are firmly committed to our family, and then we are committed to the church and to the benefit of all people. The reward of this is incredible, and this brings me to my third point. So I'm sorry for the camera and the viewers on the live stream if I wasn't clear on my second point, but the third point is that servants receive respect and increase their faith. They receive respect and increase their faith. Now, what's interesting is, remember in verse number 8, it says that they would be worthy of respect. And then in verse number 11, that they would be worthy of respect. So in other words, there is a respect that precedes the office of deacon. And yet there's also a respect that comes as a result of the office of deacon. Look at verse number 13. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul is saying that those who deacon well for the church will be honored by the church. And indeed, the church should honor godly servants as they serve us. Because remember, I said earlier, good deacons are not gathering a crowd of people to serve them and for them to lord it over others. But good deacons are laying down their lives for the crowd of people. Think back to Acts chapter 6, where we see the first example of deacons. Although the term is not used, the term there is servants. The idea and what they did to serve the Greek widows in the Jerusalem church, predominantly dominated by Hebrew widows, illustrates this principle. That seven men were set aside and recognized in Acts chapter 6. They were recognized by the church, and then they tirelessly gave themselves to care for these poor and neglected women. This was not glamorous work. This was not platform work. And this was not work to widen their network and their net worth. This was work to honor Jesus in his local church. And deacons have those kind of opportunities in the 21st century as well. Deacons care for the church's physical needs. And every church has physical needs, whether you own property or not. In our case, we have the physical need of setting this gym up every week, of cleaning bathrooms. We have the physical need of towing a trailer and moving it back and forth. We have physical needs related to the audio and the video equipment. And I have to give hats off to you guys, especially today, for audio and video, since Benjamin is home and he's unwell today. We have Bethany and Sarah standing in the gap and making our video stream happen. So thank you guys for doing that. But these are very physical things, and they don't have to be deacons to do this. It's not like we had to deputize Sarah and Bethany this morning and say, no, wait a second, you can't do that until we officially affirm you. But they are doing the very kinds of things that it said earlier in the passage that we would be watching and evaluating, the thing that we would be testing. As deacons meet the physical needs of the church, they organize and mobilize other believers. They organize and mobilize other believers. It takes not only servants, but it takes servant leaders to organize more servants. If everybody was a servant and there was no direction and organization, nothing would ever get done because everyone would serve the need they think needs met, and that may be helpful, but it may also become a big mess. So we need deacons to help us organize the work of others in the church. And as the deacons do that, they multiply love between believers. It's interesting, in John's gospel, Jesus said, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." And the deacons facilitate that love in the church. Someone has observed deacons function much like shock absorbers on a car. Now, ladies, if you're not into mechanics, forgive this illustration. But the shock absorber on the car is something that if it stops working, you know, because the bumps that you hit on the road don't just glide over, but you go thud, thud, and they feel awful. The shock absorber presses the tires to the pavement, and they also absorb the bumps and the potholes and the other things that are in the pavement. And in much the same way, deacons keep contact with the people of the church. They know with ears and feet, ears, eyes, and feet on the ground what's happening, and then they respond to the bumps and the holes and the difficulties that are out there. Their function is invaluable. And when the church lacks deacons, just like a car lacks their shocks, it is noticeable. It is rough in the life of the church. Well, the deacons also cultivate unity in the church through what they are doing. The deacons are not set up to be sort of an additional tier of government in the context of the church. So don't think of church as you have the executive branch of the elders, you have the representative branch with the deacons, and I'll just make up maybe the judicial branch or these women in chapter 11. That's not what Paul has laid out. The deacons and the elders and these women are all serving together in unison for the unity of the church and the advance of the gospel. And what's interesting in Acts chapter 6 is as the deacons served, it enabled numerical gospel growth in the church. It says this in Acts 6. "So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." Through the work of deacons, the apostles were able to focus on preaching and praying, and the church grew accordingly. As we have opportunity with Grace Church, the role of deacon plays the same role, or plays the same part, and that is deacons meet the needs of the church so that the elders of the church can teach and pray. And I'm grateful to serve on a team of elders, that I'm not acting alone, and that it's not simply a pastor's church, but that it is our church, and that our church is being served by a group of godly men. What you don't realize even now is that your elders and your deacons and some other generous volunteers are helping on the pastor search team. They're giving time every week to sort of sort through the details surrounding the pastor search process. And what a huge blessing that is. And I've been encouraged to see the elders especially rise up and lead the church and lead the pastor search team through this process. I was also blessed to have Tommy speak last week, and you'll be hearing from and Mark to lead the communion, and you'll be hearing from Tom Goodrich in a couple weeks as well. So in all these ways, our church is functioning, and I also want to affirm that we have good deacons in Hanu and Jeff. We also have a few deacons in the pipeline that this year with coronavirus and with Scott transitioning to Texas have slowed us down from publicly affirming. But we do have it in our plans in the next few months to publicly affirm some more deacons. But just as Tommy ended last week by saying, consider serving as one of God's under-shepherds, as an elder of the church, and pray if God would give you that desire and respond. We also want to invite you to serve our church, and you can start serving immediately, but if you feel directed to be a deacon, we'd also love to have that discussion with you as well. And also, don't be bashful or don't withdraw from us if we approach you and say, we've been watching, and we see in your life what I said in verse number 10, that first, they must be tested, and then if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. That means that the elders may be approaching you and saying, have you considered serving as a deacon? Would you consider serving as a deacon? We need you to help us in the life of our church. In fact, Grace Church is you. It is the people that God has brought and made up Grace Church. Sometimes I think in life, we have these broad categories and we forget the individuals. One of them is government. We talk about government this and government that, and we forget that individuals hold office in government. We always think of the public politicians, but they're also sort of the behind-the-scenes civil servants that are working every day, no matter what happens above them in the politics. Well, there's also that case in the church that sometimes we just talk about, well, the church and Grace Church. But remember that the Grace Church that you know and that you love and are participating in is composed not only of you, but of many other individuals that make the whole thing work. And the deacons God sets aside allow the work of the church and the gospel to prosper. It wasn't a matter of them establishing their own unique identity. Instead, the deacons served the people, and the people advanced the gospel, and God bless the church. So may God do that more and more through Grace Church as we have occasion to serve, as we work together for the advance of Jesus. Let's pray. God, as we conclude this morning, we're reminded that there are many aspects of this passage that are weighty. It's weighty to think that a deacon has to be a person of integrity, that a deacon has to be a person of self-control and faith, and someone who is focused on their family. And yet, God, there's also great joy and relief that comes in those things. And I pray this morning, Father, that you would help us to not only see the qualifications for elders and deacons as something set aside for our public officers, but God, I also pray that each of us as individual Christians would be maturing in these same directions and help us to be walking in our faith, as faltering as we may sometimes, that we would be walking in faith in a way that pleases you, in a way that evidences fruits of the gospel. So God, would you show us again through your Holy Spirit ways that we're growing and changing, and use the people in this church, our church, to affirm that in our lives so that we would be tested, that we would be found faithful, and that we would make much of Jesus as we work together to accomplish the expansion of your gospel and kingdom. So God, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.